ministry and in recent conversations with individuals, the Lord's really been stirring on me about the complete Redeemer. We're going to look this morning in the book of Ruth, and we're going to talk about the kinsman redeemer. I want to tell you as we come in that God's desire for you is in full relationship. God's desire for you is in a place of full blessing and complete blessing. It's in a place of complete inheritance, and we find our inheritance in Him. We find our inheritance in His people. We find our inheritance in the place that He has planted us. And so, this is God's heart for us. This is God's desire for us. I've talked to so many people throughout the years, and whether it's through circumstances or poor decisions or attacks of the enemy, they come in and they're not living in everything that God has for them, everything God has designed for them. And they feel like that possibly this is lost forever, something that can't be regained, something that's beyond being redeemed, redeemable. And so they live a life that is less than what God has desired for them. And so I want to come in today and just encourage you with this story, strengthen you, challenge you with this story that we see of two women and a man, Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, and see what God has for us today. We're going to start in the book of Ruth in chapter 1. I'm going to just give you some backdrop into this story without reading all the scripture. There are four chapters in this book, and we'd be here a while if I read everything. But there's this family from Bethlehem, an Israelite family, and Elimelech is he's the patriarch of the household. Naomi is his wife, and they live in Bethlehem. They have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and famine comes into the land of Judah. And during this famine, they leave, and the word says that they went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Now, I'm not going to come in this morning and try to question whether or not they were in the right or wrong to leave and to go to Moab. Perhaps they were justified in going for a season, that God had provided opportunity elsewhere for them to go and to supply for their family and provide and all of this. But I do know that so often when things get hard, whether it's circumstances, poor choices, attacks of the enemy, so often we will tend to flee and go to someplace else because we feel like it'll be easier, it'll be better, it'll be more of an opportunity for us. And perhaps that's occasionally the case, but more often than not, I think that God wants us to stay where we are, where He has planted us. Because this is where we will grow. This is where we will thrive. This is where our inheritance is. And I do know that looking historically throughout the Bible, in these instances when people left in the place of their inheritance and they went to these other countries, these other regions, and they stayed too long, it went from a place of blessing to a place of bondage. We definitely see that with the nation of Israel as they went into Egypt and they found a provision there, but they stayed too long and ultimately they wound up in bondage. We see Abraham and Isaac as they left during times of famine where God had planted them, and they went into these different areas and regions, and that's when they begin to lapse into some places of sin. And so I really feel like there's tremendous value in letting our roots grow deep where God's planted us. Now, that's the key thing, where God's planted us, because that's where He wants to prosper us. That's where He wants to grow us. That's where we'll ultimately produce the most fruit. So without coming in and judging them on their decision to go to Moab, they did not experience abundance while they were in Moab. They went down and through circumstances or whatever, We see Elimelech, he dies, the patriarch of the household. We see the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they took wives of the Moabites. One of them was named Orpah, and one of them was named Ruth. Well, in the course, the word says that they lived there for 10 years. And in the course of this 10 years, both sons died. Mahlon and Chilion both died. And so you've got this picture of a woman from Bethlehem that has two foreign daughter-in-laws. They're both Moabites. She's living in Moab. Her home is Bethlehem, Judah region. She has lost, forfeited, sold Elimelech his birthright, which would be his land. And perhaps it was out of a place of desperation. Perhaps it was out of a place of, I have no other options. We have many friends in third world countries, and they're trying to, you know, look for a way to provide for their family. So they're trying to come to the States. They're trying to do things to improve their lifestyle. And I get it in providing. I get it in trying to meet needs. Completely understand that. But these places are a place of provision, but not where our inheritance is. And so we see that Ruth comes to a place of following Naomi, her mother-in-law. We'll just start in these verses, in verse 6, and we're going to look at verse 15 and 16 in chapter 1. And we want to talk about some of the things that that Ruth and Naomi did to bring about their redemption and their complete redemption. But I will say this, God had a plan set up. God had it was bigger than a system. It was his heart set up that he never intended for an Israelite to stay in a place of despair, poverty for an extended season. They had the year of Jubilee where things were restored to them. They had the kinsman redeemer, where if you lost your possession, your inheritance, if you lost these things through circumstances, through whatever may death, and you had to sell your land and all of that, a kinsman redeemer could come in and buy back the things that you had lost. No questions asked. It was not a thing where the person that bought the land, they always knew there was a possibility that a kinsman redeemer could come and pay the price and get the inheritance back. So God had this plan in place. It's never in the heart of God for something to be lost forever. And so often we come in and through circumstances, through mistakes, poor decisions, whatever, we feel like there are things that we lose forever that we can't get back, whether it's relationships, whether it's callings, our anointing in different areas and things like that. And we say, well, I just can't go back there. I can never pick that mantle back up. I can never flow like I used to flow. It'll never be the same. And God says, it's not my heart for things to be lost forever. And so God's heart is always for redemption. It's always for restoration. So that's the hope that we have in this story today. So let's look at some of the things that Naomi and Ruth did right. The first thing that we see in verse 6, it says, well, I'm reading out of the King James today. It says, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So she had heard about this. Let's read verse 7 also. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. She had heard that God was blessing and prospering again in Judah, the people, the Israelites. The famine was over, and the crops were coming in harvest and all of this. And so she returned to the place of her inheritance. As I said a while ago, her inheritance was not in the land of Moab. Our inheritance is found in him, in her case, in Yahweh, in us, it's in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, in Yahweh for us as New Testament believers, as we have the Holy Spirit and the work that Jesus did for us, and him being our advocate and our kinsman redeemer. And so that's where our inheritance is found in him. It's found with his people. God will bring people into our lives, and He connects us with people. And these people are to push us, and they're to sharpen us, and they're to strengthen us. They're to encourage us. They're to give us hope. And a great deal of my inheritance are the people that God has brought into my life. I was listening to Jessica Koulianis preach the other day, and she was talking about her people that she does life with. I'm not talking about the people that she has acquaintances with and interaction with, the people that she really does life with. And she said, I only hang out with and I only do life with people that love Jesus as much or more than I do, that are going to push me, that are going to stretch me, that are going to challenge me, that are going to cause me to dream bigger and to think bigger. And that's part of our inheritance. I so value the significant people that God has brought into our lives, because I realize it's not only a gift from the Lord, but it's my inheritance in Him. And then also, our inheritance is where He has planted us. Took me years and years and years to come to this, being settled and seated in this understanding. I always had my eye out for, I wanted to be out west. I wanted to be in Montana or Utah, western Wyoming, somewhere like that. And just, that this fits us. It's who we are and all of this. And, and God gave us the scripture in Isaiah 60 and 61 and 62. And in Isaiah 62, He promises us, He says, I will marry myself to your land. And the Lord came to me and He said, Sid, I can't marry myself to your land until you marry yourself to your land. And so me and Lori, we said yes. And it really, it convicted me in my heart, but it struck a chord, resonated within the spirit man inside of me. And so we said yes. And we married ourselves to West Georgia. We always loved the farm, but we more deeply married ourselves to the farm that we have. And we said, this is where God's planted us, and this is our inheritance. And when we said yes to that, everything began to change. Our love for home began to change. Our love for this house, our love for the people of this area and everything. And so we've come to the understanding that this is our inheritance. And so Naomi, the first thing that she did, the first right thing that she did in this, seeing herself in this place of loss, this place of pain, this place of really hopelessness in that culture in that day, if you were a woman, you were dependent on relatives, or you could not just go out and have your career and be an independent woman. That was not possible in this culture. And so you were totally dependent on others, or begging, or gleaning in the fields and things like this. So it was very a marginal future for them, apart from somebody coming in and redeeming them. And so the first right thing that she did in this place was she returned to the place of her inheritance. And as I said, her inheritance was not in Moab. It was in Judah. It was in Bethlehem, the place of her people, the place that God had originally planted her. You know, I love the fact when God came to Abraham, and He came to him as a man. He came to him as an individual. Didn't come to him as a big family. Didn't come to him as a nation or anything like that, and said, I choose you guys. He came to him as a man, and He said, I want to cut covenant with you. I want to be your God. I want you to be my son. And so Abraham, we know the story. Abraham obviously said yes, and he left where he was, and he began to go to a place where God would show him. And God said, I've got an inheritance for you. And one of the big driving forces with the patriarchs, everyone all the way up until the Exodus and then the conquest stage, was he said, I have got a place prepared for you. I have got an inheritance set aside for you. It's got your name on it. It has got your future in it. It's got the generations in it. And Abraham had this place, and her place was in Bethlehem, Judah. It's useless to look anywhere else. It's futile to look anywhere else. It is frustrating. It is it is just an unfulfilling thing to look anywhere else. And I look at so many people in the world, the ones that don't know the Lord, they don't know, they don't know that this is the place to look, that he's the place to look. So they're looking in everything that society and culture tells them, this will fulfill you, this will complete you, this will get you ahead of the game. This is where you're going to find, what you're looking for and all of this stuff. Apart from that and how they know unless we show them, unless we tell them, that's our Great Commission. But then I look in the church and I see people that they have, they've come to the Lord and they have this relationship with God. But as I said earlier, through circumstances, through poor decisions, through attacks of the enemy, I see them lose their place. I see them lose their purpose. I see them lose their the being seated and settled. And so they begin to look everywhere else for it. They go to the Moab and look for it. They go to all of these other places. They go to all these places that the world tells them to look. They'll go to other religions. They'll go to humanism. They'll go to a hedonistic lifestyle that just whatever fits me and suits me. They become very narcissistic and they're looking for the fulfillment. They're looking for their inheritance, but in all of these other places, and it's futile. And the first thing that Naomi and Ruth did was they returned to the place of their inheritance. Now, I want to say something, just a side note right here on Ruth. We see the two daughter-in-laws. One's name's Orpah and one's named Ruth. We see this in the middle verses of chapter 1. And they said, we're following you. And Naomi was like, no, don't follow me. She said, I have nothing for you. You know, she was not full of hope and promise and expectation at this time. She's just like, I don't have anywhere else to go. So I'm going to return to the land of my people. I'm going to return to the land. It's almost like I'm going to return to my father's house. But she says, I don't have anything for you. I don't have sons that you can marry. You know, in that culture, if one son died, then the other son was to take the dead son's wife to raise up generational seed and all of this, and to be a redeemer for her. She said, I don't have any of those options for you. So there's no need in you following me. So one of the daughter-in-laws, they turned back. Orpah said she kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And we see the beautiful scripture in verses 15 and 16. And Naomi said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. It reminds me of the story of Elijah and Elisha. Elijah asked Elisha, he said, what can I do for you before I, go to be with the Lord? And he said, I want a double portion of your mantle. I want a double portion of your anointing. And what he was saying was, he says, I want to inherit the firstborn inheritance. And so Elijah told him, he says, well, if you see me being taken up, then perhaps the Lord will bless you with that. Perhaps you'll receive that. But then they went to four different places, and Elijah told Elisha, he said, stay here. Just stay here. You keep following me and all of this stuff. And it was a testing of sort. And every place Elijah said, I'm not leaving. I am not leaving you. I am not leaving what God's doing in your life. And so his yes was very big to Elijah and what God was doing in and through Elijah. And so, it was a test for him to leave, and he never left. And I see this a similarity here with Orpah and Ruth. And one of them said, okay, yep, that makes sense. And so she left. But it says, but Ruth clave unto her. And in verse 16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And in verse 18 it says, when Naomi saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So Naomi says, all right, if you want to go, then if you want to come, then come. And so they go to Bethlehem, Judah, and that's where we see things picking up in chapter 2. She gets back, and everybody's like, word gets out in this town. Oh, Naomi's back, and she's got her daughter-in-law Ruth with her, and they knew the story of the husband and the sons dying. And she even told them, she said, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, and Mara means bitter. She said, because the Lord Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. She said, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. And so we see this picture of desperation. We do see this picture of emptiness. We see this picture of hope being robbed. But we see them in the right place, and that's huge. I don't care how bad things look. I don't care where you find yourself. If it's, if it's in a place of economic ruin, if it's a place of relational ruin, if it's a place of spiritual, I hate to use the word ruin, but spiritual place of separation and hurt and pain and all of this stuff. It doesn't matter what it looks like or how bad it is. The first and the most significant thing is to get in the right place. And she got in the right place, and that was the place of her inheritance. She was back in Bethlehem. We see verse 1 in chapter 2. And it just gives us a side note here, but it's very profound. It says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And so it tells us, the reader, that Boaz is there. Hope is there. The potential kinsman redeemer is there. It gives us his lineage, that he was kin to a near kinsman of Elimelech. So we see the hope, we see the promise, we see the potential. And that's one thing that I want to tell you. If you're in a place of hurt, if you're in a place of pain, if you're in a place of separation, if you're in a place of brokenness, if you're in a place where you feel like all has been lost, or at least partially lost, God is near. And that kinsman redeemer is near. And so there is hope, there is promise, there is potential fulfillment right there. And so I just want you to know that God's near. It tells us, he said, Boaz was there. And so we see in verse 2, and the second point that I want to bring out this morning as we look at Naomi and Ruth and the things that they did right. I see Ruth serving and honoring Naomi by working hard. In verse 2 it says, and Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn. It was actually the barley. King James says corn. After him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And in this, according to God's laws that he established, we see it in the books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus and part of the Pentateuch as we go back into these first five books of the Bible. And God established in his theocracy, this is the way you do life. And one of the things, one of the requirements for the children of Israel is that you had to be benevolent and you had to be generous to those that were poor and misfortunate. And part of that was they could come in and they could glean the edges of your field. The harvesting was done by hand. The workers, the harvesters would come through the field and they would get it, whether it was barley or wheat or whatever they were harvesting. And as a beggar, for no better term, as a beggar, you could not come in and just begin to get out of someone's field before the harvest or in front of the harvesters or anything. But as the harvesters went through, there was always grain that was left behind, whether it's on the edge, the periphery of the field, or behind the reapers, there was always grain that would fall. And so when you go in and you glean the harvest, you come back and you get to pick what is left over. And so you get to glean the field. And that was part of the law that God established in the theocracy that we see with the nation of Israel. So if you were in a place of despair, that was your opportunity to go and gather food to eat. And hopefully if you have more than enough than what you need to eat, then you could barter or sell that so you could get other goods with it. It was a way of survival, if nothing else. It was just a way of survival. And my dad grew up a sharecropper, and they used to pick cotton and row crops and things like that. And he told me as when he was a young boy, he said that we could, the cotton harvest, after we had picked the fields and all of that, he said, then we could go back and glean, what was left over from the bulbs. And if you've ever driven through South Georgia or parts of Alabama, after the combines come through and they pick the cotton and all of that, there's always all of this residual cotton that's left. And my dad said that the landowners would allow them to come and to pick all of this residual, and then they could sell that. And he said that's what we used Christmas, because the cotton harvest was late fall, early winter. And he said we would sell that in order to have some money going into the winter and all. And this is what was going on in this harvest time. So Ruth served and honored Naomi by working hard. And God built us to be productive. Adam's job was to manage the Garden of Eden. His job was, he was not necessarily tilling it by the sweat of the brow and fighting with the weeds and all of that stuff, but he was a vine dresser in it. He was coming in and he was helping to cultivate. And I believe with every fiber in me, God built us and called us to be productive. And I do want to say that there is a big difference in being still and being idle. I know so many Christians through the years. I've known many Christians through the years that they just want to be so idle with their life and sit around and say, "I'm just waiting for God to, to do this and this and this and this, and just to come in and to, just drop it in their lap and all of that stuff." And we can be still and still be productive. God's called us to redeem the planet. God's called us to be fruitful and to be diligent in the things that we do, and God honors that and God blesses that. And we can be still in His presence while we are being productive. So I just want to encourage you and to remind you that the second thing that Ruth did right was she served Naomi, and she honored Naomi by working hard. And as a matter of fact, the first favor that she found with Boaz was through her work ethic and the reports of how she honored her mother-in-law. That was the first favor that she found with him. She did what was in front of her. She was at a place of basically begging. She was at a place, and when I say begging for opportunity. That let me go work in the and come in and to glean the fields, and she was at the mercy of and the law of people coming in and say, yes, you can do this and we'll allow it and all of this stuff, but the word said it was the beginning of the barley harvest, and then the wheat harvest comes in behind that. So we see later on in chapter 2. That she did this for the entirety of both harvests. So this was a 7-week period. If you'll study and historically in the wheat and the barley harvest, barley would come in first, then the wheat, and this was a 7-week process in that time. And so she went out and she labored every day. She worked hard every day for that whole entirety of that 7-week process. And as I said a while ago, this was the first thing that Boaz noticed about her. He didn't say, man, who's this good-looking woman working in my field? You know, I'm going to check her out and all of this stuff. Anything like that. He just asked. He said, who's this maiden that I see over on the edge of the field and that's gleaning and all that? And the foreman told him, he said, and I don't know how many days that she had been doing it at this point, but the foreman told him, he said, this is Ruth. and it's Naomi's daughter-in-law, and she's a Moabite. And he told the story, and I'm sure he knew, being a near kin, he knew of Elimelech, and he knew what had happened and befallen them and all of this. And so that was the first favor that she found, was based on her work ethic and the honor that she had. I want to say in this, she stayed consistent for both of the harvest. She was consistent in that. So, man, let's just be consistent in serving and working hard and honoring in doing that and providing for our families and meeting the needs of others and all. So, thank God that there are the Boazes that are out there, because, you know, if we were all in a place of, man, I just need to glean somebody's field. Somebody's got to have a field we can glean. So God's intent is for us to be a people that those can glean out of our fields. So that's the second thing that I see out of Ruth and Naomi as they come in, and she's doing the right thing. The third thing that I want to see, and we talk about, and we see this in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, Boaz notices her in these previous verses. He asks who she is, and they say it's Ruth. They told the story and all of this stuff. And Boaz says, hey, you can abide here and work behind my maidens, work behind the reapers. And man, I'm cool with that. So she found favor in that. But then we see in here in verse 11, and it says, and Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. And what he's doing, he says, I've heard your testimony. Our testimony goes before us, guys. Our testimony goes out there regardless of what place we're in. And she was in a place of being destitute. She was in a place of brokenness. She was in a place of being a widow. And she was staying with her widow mother-in-law, extreme place of poverty. But he said, you have got a wonderful testimony. Our testimony transcends circumstances. Please understand that. Our testimony transcends circumstances. And also, often our testimony is built on the way that we handle adversity, the way that we handle difficult circumstances that come our way. So this is brought to his attention. He knows of this. He's heard of this. And he comes into verse 12 and he said, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. I like this as he comes in at the end of verse 12, and he is commenting and talking about her testimony and words got to me, how you're honoring your mother-in-law and you're working hard and all this. But he says, you have come to trust the Lord Jehovah Yahweh, the God of Israel. And he's basically saying, you've come under his wings as a foreigner. And so he was commending her on this, and he was like, man, this is where it's at. Her response in verse 13 on this is, she recognized a place of blessing and she desired to stay there. The third thing that we can do that we see in this scripture, we're in this place of lost inheritance, this place of brokenness, this place of pain, perhaps this place of sin, is recognizing where the place of blessing is. We see it in the prodigal son. We know the story of that, and he goes out and he lives this very lavish lifestyle. He wastes all of his inheritance from his father, and living what the world says, this is your dream and this is how you do this. And he lost everything. And we know the story. He found himself working for a farmer, a pig farmer of all things, for a Jewish boy. He's working for a pig farmer. He's actually out in the feeding them the husk. And if you've ever been around pigs, we've raised pigs before. Pigs are nasty. They taste good, man. I love the taste of them, but they are really nasty animals. And so he's out there in the middle of all this, and it comes to him and says, what am I doing here? He's even eating the husk that he's feeding the pigs. And he said, is it not better in my father's house? And he said, I'll go and I'll be a servant in my father's house. But the point is he recognized that there was a place of blessing and he wasn't there. And he says, I've got to go to that place of blessing. And Ruth and this, she recognized a place of blessing and she desired to stay there. She comes into him in verse 13 and she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord. For that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. He said, Lord, let me find favor in your sight. I don't want to go to other fields. This was an agricultural society, and there were fields everywhere. And at the start of this, she was not targeting Boaz. When they came in, she said, I'm going to go glean in somebody's field. And the word, I think, in the King James says is Hapwood has it or something like that. It's he's saying that as Hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. You know, the happenstance thing. God had a design on this. But her intent initially was, I'll go out and I'll just work in whatever field I can. And I'll glean whatever I can. But she came in and she saw that there was a level of favor here, that this was a place of blessing here, because Boaz had talked very kindly to her, and that he had recognized and commended her on her choices that she was making, on her commitment to Naomi, on her trust in Yahweh, even though she was a Moabite. And she said, this is a place of favor. And so she said, I want to stay in this place of favor. Guys, find and understand and recognize the places of favor and blessing in your life, whether it's through relationships, as with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, whatever that looks like, through friends that God brings into your kingdom, people that God brings into your life that I was talking about earlier. That's our inheritance in these things. Places, you know, if it's Victory Fellowship, or if you're listening and you're plugged in and God's planted you somewhere else, that's great. But recognize that this is a place of favor in my life. This is a place of blessing in my life and desire to stay there. I had to come to that realization about West Georgia, about the Corinth community, about the farm that we live on, that this is a place of favor. This is a place of blessing. This is my inheritance. And she desired to stay there. So she verbalizes this to Boaz. She said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord. She wasn't asking to be her kinsman and redeemer at this time. I don't even think that she understood that he was her kinsman redeemer, and that was an option or anything like that. She just found that this man is gracious to me. He has seen me. He has recognized me. And so I'm going to cast myself under the shadow of his kindness and ask him if I can keep gleaning in his fields. And so when she recognized this place of blessing, she desired to stay there. This brought about an invitation from Boaz. And so he said, hey, when mealtime comes, you eat with my reapers. You come in, they'll feed you. If you want water, the water's there. I'm going to instruct the young men not to harm you, not to hurt you, because at this time, very dangerous place for a single woman, you know, sexually and every other way. And he instructed his workers. He said, don't lay a hand on her. Treat her kindly. When she comes for water, let her have water. And when it is mealtime, she will sit and she will eat. And so this recognizing a place of blessing and desiring to stay there brought forth an invitation. In my notes, I put, as we seek more in this place of blessing, he opens doors of invitation for us. As we seek more in the place of blessing with God, he opens doors of invitation. One of the songs that I really love through the years is So Will I. And my favorite line in this song, it says, evolving in pursuit of what he said. And it's talking about all of us and all of creation. Don't get tripped up by that word evolving. I could put being transformed. but it says being transformed in the pursuit of what he said about us. And that's what she was doing. She was pursuing a place of blessing and desiring to stay there. And as we pursue these things, God opens up doors of invitation for us to walk through. And perhaps it's places of being used. Perhaps it's places of us flowing in an anointing, a calling that he's put on our life. Perhaps it's an invitation to come in a place of an expanded influence, of expanded blessing, of expanded opportunity. But we only receive these invitations when we desire to stay and be and further in this place of blessing. So I want to really, really encourage you and challenge you to pursue the words that he spoke over you. It is not a passive thing. It is not a passive thing. It's not idleness. It is pursuing him. It is pursuing his call on our life. It is pursuing his will for our life. It's pursuing his dreams for our life. And that's the journey that I'm on right now, is I'm pursuing these things. I'm pursuing the evolving of who I am, the transformation, the metamorphy of who I am into being everything that he called me to be. And he wants you to pursue in being everything that he called and he dreamed over your life, over your family's life. It opens doors of invitation. And so it opened this up, this door of invitation. So we look at the rest of chapter 2 right here. And she came in and Naomi is asked her, he said, "Man, you know, how are things going? You know, whose field are you gleaning in?" And right after this account right here. And she told her, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." And in verse 20 it says, "And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her," and this is the first revelation that Ruth has. Naomi didn't know whose field she was going to glean in, or had been gleaning in for these days. We don't know how long it was in this. But she said, this is the revelation to Ruth and revelation to Naomi that Boaz is the guy. And she said, "The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." And so all of a sudden, hope is stirred. All of a sudden, the wheels start turning, not on a plan or a plot or anything like that, but was saying, "You know what? I know what Yahweh's law says about the kinsman redeemer. I know how he feels about inheritance. I know how he feels about generations. So perhaps this is Yahweh moving in this." And she sees that. And so she told her, she said, "Boaz is our one of our near kinsmen." And in verse 21, "And Ruth the Moabite has said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep me fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, and that they meet thee not in any other field." She said, "Don't go anywhere else. You take him upon his offer." As I said a while ago, this was a 7-week harvest, and there was opportunity for her to go out and glean for 7 weeks. Matter of fact, Boaz had already come in and told some of his reapers and the young men, they said, "Man, you let her come in behind the sheaves and throw out extra handfuls of grain for her so that she gets more than what she would normally get." So he's already providing more, even before we even get into this point of the redemption. It's just through favor, guys. Our abundant life is found through the favor of God in us and on us. And so she comes and she says, "Don't go to any other field." So she kept, verse 23, "So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law." So she went out, she worked hard 7 weeks every day. She was diligent in this. And then at the end of the harvest, we see Ruth coming, or Naomi coming to her and telling her, she said, "He's a near kinsman." And this was not a seduction thing. This was a bold faith move. She told her, she said, that "I know that Boaz After the harvest, all of these grains are brought into these places to where then they come in and they thresh the wheat and they thresh the barley. They get separate the husk, the chaff from the good seed. And that was the process. These grains had to be dried. And so they went through all of this process. And she told him, she said, he's going to be winnowing the barley in the threshing floor, this place called the threshing floor. And she said, tonight, after, as he's in this place and they're working hard, you know, once you get it out of the field, there's still work to be done. And she said, I want you to wait until he has eaten dinner and drank and come in. And she said, I want you to, she said, you get cleaned up, you present yourself right. She said, you take a bath, you put on your best clothes, such as they are. And she said, you go in, and when he is, mark where he is, where what his part of the threshing floor, where his piles of barley and all this is, where he's laying. And she said, I want you to go in. She said, you gently pick up the covering from his feet and you lay down right there and do what he says to do. So we've got this picture of her coming in and her boldly approaching Boaz. And she is very intentional in this. This is not just a happen chance thing. She is approaching him with her desire, not for favor, not for blessing, but to be a kinsman redeemer. And this is deeper, guys. This is deeper than just, Lord, let your blessing be upon me and your good favor and all of this stuff. She was saying, God, I want you to come in covenant with me. Or she was saying, Boaz, I want you to come in covenant with me. I want you to redeem me. I want you to bring fruit through me. She's saying, I want to come in and I want to become your wife. And I want to produce seed for you. And so it was a very bold thing that she was doing, but it was very intentional in what she was doing. This wasn't some, haphazard thing. She understood the kinsman redeemer, and she was coming and saying, this is the desire of my heart. God, I want to enter into this with you. And so she's boldly approaching him, asking him to redeem her and her land. And so this is the story we see in chapter 3. And so we come down. I want to read a few verses. And it says, and when Boaz had eaten and drank and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of barley. And she came softly and covered his feet and laid down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He woke up at the word says at midnight, he woke up and there's a woman laying at his feet. And he's like, what the heck? And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. And here is the request, guys. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. She said, you have the ability to redeem me, and I want you to redeem me. And I know this is bold, and this was a thing to where he actually told her, he said, after he speaks to her, he said, told her, he said, instruct her, he said, leave before sunlight so people don't see you coming in, because it did seem forward. A lot of times our faith and a lot of times our appeals to heaven will seem forward to marginal Christians. Our appeals for God to come in and be everything that's in his heart for him to be. Listen to me. This is important. Our appeals for him to come in and redeem our life completely. Everything that the enemy has stolen from us. Everything that the sin curse took from us. Everything that in our journey of life that we have forfeited. Or the enemy has come in and stolen all that. When we come to God and we say, God, I want you to restore and redeem everything. Everything. That's bold. And it's taken wrong by the world. Because they'll look and they'll say, oh, who do you think you are? And you think this is about you. And you think this is this and all of these things. And the enemy will shoot at you. And it'll try to hit you with guilt and shame for being bold in your faith. The nominal Christians will come and they will say, who do you think you are? And they will try to drag you down to their level of mediocrity. But she came in with this bold statement of faith, this bold request. And she said, you are a near kinsman. I know I found favor in your sight based on the last 7 weeks, and I'm asking you to redeem me and redeem everything that I have. And I love this response in verse 10. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich, and now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And then he comes in and he says, now it is true that I'm thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. He said, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, he said, and lie down until the morning. Some important things in this is she comes and she makes this bold request to Boaz. She doesn't ask to be a servant in his house. Based on her work ethic and what he had seen the last 7 weeks, it wouldn't have been hard for her to get a job. She could have come in and said, man, you've seen me work. You've seen how I performed these last 7 weeks. I just want to, can I get a job in your household? The word said he was a very wealthy man and a very prominent man, so that would have not been a stretch. But she didn't settle for that. She said, I don't want a job. She said, I want to be redeemed. If you'll remember, a while ago we talked about the story of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son, he came in and he said, if I can go back and just be a servant in my father's house. And when he came back, that was his intent. But the father would have no part of that. He came and he said, this is my son. And we know the story. He said, man, he fell and he kissed him. And he put the robe on him and the ring on his finger and killed the fatted calf. And through guilt and shame, often we come to God and we say, God, I know I'll never be what you meant for me to be. I know I'll never be what I could have been. So just let me be a servant in your house. Just let me be a soldier in the army of God. And God said, I'm not looking for servants. I'm not looking for soldiers. I'm looking for sons. And so I want to tell you today, and I want to encourage you today, do not come in and settle and say, I just want a job and let that be my restoration. God wants to fully restore you. I love the story of Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's seed, and he was crippled. And he comes in, and David said, is there anybody I can show kindness to because of my covenant with Jonathan? And you got this cripple from Lodibar. And he comes into the king's palace, and he lives in the king's household, and he sits at the king's table. And there is a place for you at the table of God. So if you're listening today or whenever you're listening to a podcast on this, and guilt and shame and failure and hopelessness or any of these things have come in and at least robbed you of some, maybe it didn't rob you of everything, but robbed you of some of the fullness that God, either you walked in at one time or he has in store for you, and that hope's been robbed. In part or in full, I want you to know that God is a redeemer that will redeem everything. He's not looking for you just to be a servant. He doesn't want to give you a job. He wants you to come and be in perfect, pure, unbroken fellowship with him. You know, we look in the story of the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis, and when Adam fell, it says that he and Eve, they went and hid, and they made fig leaves, and they tried to clothe themselves. But we see God searching for him, and he wasn't searching in judgment. He was searching in Adam. We usually fellowship, and we walk in the cool of the day together, and I want to come, and I want to fellowship, and where are you? And he said, I'm hiding. And our tendency is to disbelieve the fact that God wants to restore us to a elevated place of sonship. That it doesn't have to be even as good as it used to be, but he wants it to go beyond that. And I love Boaz's response that he was excited. His heart leapt when she said, this is Ruth. He's like, oh man, yes. He was thrilled at her request. When you boldly reach out to God in faith and say, God, I want to walk in place of full restoration with you. I want to walk in a place of fullness with you. I want to be a son. I want to be everything you've called me to be. I want to redeem this planet. I want to walk as Jesus walked, the firstborn among many brethren in complete unbroken fellowship with you. It thrills Father God. He's not sitting here saying, oh man, you got all of these scars and all this. Boaz didn't come in and say, well, you know, you're a Moabite. And you used to be somebody's wife. If you were a young virgin, that'd be one thing. But you used to be somebody's wife and used to serve other gods. And you've been, you know, doing all of this. He was thrilled at her request. His heart leapt when she said, it's Ruth. And this is what I desire. Without hesitation, he said, I'll do everything that I need to do. Now, by law, it had to be the nearest of kin, and there was one that was nearer than Boaz, and he said, I've got to go to him, and he said, I'm going to resolve this thing the next day. He immediately went to the city gate, and that's where the coming and going was, and he sat in the gate, and he saw the near kin come in, and he held him and told him and said, this is what's going on. He says, Naomi's come back, and Elimelech's wife and her daughter-in-law, the Moabite girl, and I'm sure he had heard because the whole community had heard, the whole town of Bethlehem had heard. And he said, you're nearest of kin. He said, will you redeem their land? And the guy says, yeah, I'll redeem the land. Sure, no problem. I'll buy the land. And but then Boaz comes in and he said, but if you redeem the land, you have to redeem Ruth. It's not just enough to redeem the land. You have to redeem her as a person. And what that meant was you had to take her as a wife and you had to try to produce seed in her dead husband's name, Mahlon Chilion. I forgot which one was her husband. And so basically he was saying, when you take the land, you got to take her. You get everything. You've got to redeem all of it. And the guy bowed out. He said, if I do this, then it'll mess up the inheritance that I have. He had a family. He had a wife. He had children. And he said, this would mar my inheritance. So he said, I'm going to defer this to you. He says, I'm not either able to or not willing to redeem everything. And so Boaz is like, perfect, game on. They did the whole before the elders. He had two elders of the town there, and they were witnessing everything. They took off the shoe and did all of this as a testimony and one of the other rituals that they did. But he came in, and he said, I'll redeem it all. And I want to tell you something, guys, and I'm going to wrap it up and close with this. There are parts of your life that the world will try to redeem, if you will, but they can't redeem it all. You look at the culture out there and they want your vote, so they'll redeem you on that. They want your likes on Facebook. They want your following on Instagram. You know, and they say, oh, we care about you, and oh, you're important, and you're significant, and all of this stuff. But at the end of the day, they're not interesting, nor are they capable of redeeming everything. Culture and society, the world system in itself, while there are things it can bring into our life, it can't redeem everything. That is only found in being reunited in full fellowship with our Creator, with our Redeemer, with the Architect, Designer, the Finisher of our faith, and that's Jesus Christ. And we need to quit looking for everything else to redeem us, because just like this one kinsman, he was either unable to or unwilling to. But there is one that is both able and willing. And so today I want to encourage you to look at your life and where it's at right now. And if you're in a great place and you and the Lord are on this amazing journey together, then recognize this place of blessing and desire to stay there. Recognize that this is the place of my inheritance, and you press further and further in. See, the beautiful thing about this story with Ruth is she started out just trying to come across as a means of survival for her and Naomi. But as these doors kept opening, she kept pressing in for more. And because she said, there is more. She had a woman, Naomi, in her life that was saying, there is more. And his name's Boaz, and he's a kinsman redeemer. So, there is more than just favor. There's more than just good this and good that and a good career and a good marriage. I've always said that good's the worst enemy of best. And we'll come in and we'll be satisfied in partial redemption. And the beautiful thing that I say about Ruth was she had bold faith to want all of it. She wanted full redemption. She said, will you redeem my land and redeem me? And Boaz said, yes. And our Boaz is Jesus. And so if you are in a great place, as I said a while ago, if you're in a great place, then just, man, get so seated in that. Get so anchored in that. Let your roots grow so deep in that and keep pushing in for more and more of that. But I think specifically this morning, if you're in a place to where you have slipped, if things have been stolen from you, perhaps by circumstances, perhaps by poor decisions on your part, just things that dull the blade, and you find yourself at best coming in and gleaning from the fields, let something stir, let your faith stir and rise up and be bold and reach out to him today and ask him and say, God, I want complete redemption. I need a complete redeemer, and you are him. Ruth came straight to Boaz and she said, I want you to redeem me. It wasn't, I want somebody to redeem you, redeem me. I want you to redeem me. And so today, if you're in a place of hurt, pain, separation, brokenness, or just not being everything God called you to be, everything he dreamed you to be, then come in and say, God, I want you to redeem it all. I want it all. That's not greedy. That's not selfish. That's his heart for you and for me. For us to come in and say, God, I want it all, because you are the one that provides all, that has the heart to give it all, and that is capable of doing all. And so if that's you today, man, I just challenge you just to reach out for him and be bold in your faith toward him and see how he responds. I think you'll find that it will amaze you. It will astound you. You'll be like, oh, my gosh, at the grace. Oh, my gosh, at the love. The extravagance that he has, that he wants to pour out over me. And you'll find that it's truly amazing. So, love you guys. I hope y'all have an amazing day, an amazing week. And if you're listening to this at a future date, I just hope God is just so ever-present and blowing up in your life. He's there for you, and it's his heart and his desire. Love you. See you later.